For right now, open up to John chapter 4. We've been talking about the difference between being proactive and reactive as Christians. And reactive being people who just wait until the attack comes, and the attack will come. Mark it down. People who just wait for the attack to come, and then people who prepare. And there are too many in the body of Christ, as I've shared with you on many occasions. There are too many in the body of Christ. In fact, really, you can describe the general state of all Christianity as being reactive as opposed to being proactive. And during all of this, there have been times where it's like God has just poured so much into me about all of it that it's almost impossible. I cannot adequately describe it to you in words, what he's showing me in this. That this is a serious condition in the body of Christ. That more Christians are affected by this than realize. And I don't have a specific percentage from God, but I'm going to make one up. 90% or more of the body of Christ is affected by this. It's that bad. It's serious. Very serious. And this is why there are too many Christians that are experiencing a lot of junk in their lives. It's because they're reactive only, and they are not proactive. And we've seen the example in Scripture how that Jesus was proactive. We used the Matthew chapter 4. He went into the wilderness to have a confrontation with the enemy, to beat him. It's like he went looking for the devil. You know, present that concept in some churches. Go looking for the devil. Says, no, I don't have to. He's living with me. Anyway. When it comes to us being prepared, we can look at Jesus as an example. We can look to Jesus as a type for us. Somebody who set an example when it comes to, and all of this is on tape. That's why I'm just kind of scooting through all of this rather quickly. And the Bible talks about how that we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. And yet too many Christians are absolutely oblivious to what he does and how he operates. Over in John 10:10, Jesus made the statement, "Thief comes but to steal, kill, and destroy." That's it. That is what Satan wants to do. He does it in a number of different ways. However, his strategies are always the same. And the Bible says we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. Two ways this works. Number one is through the Bible. We go through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We see a pattern of behavior from the devil. And as we get into the Word, if we are sensitive enough, we'll see this pattern. All too often, when we read the Bible, it's as though we're reading the Bible and we're getting information from it. And praise God for that information. And faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. However, what we have to understand is that one of the things that the Bible is, it's not just a revelation of God and Jesus and all. It is a revelation of the devil himself and how he operates. Well, have you ever heard that before? No. Well, why would we not think that way? Why would we not think that God would put it down in writing, this is how I operate, but this is how your enemy operates too? Start in Genesis and read this book and you're going to see a consistent pattern of behavior. God is exposing to us the entire operation of the enemy. His entire empire is exposed to us. The demonic forces and the way they manipulate and this, that, and the other and how they do these things. And the greatest weapon that the enemy has is deception. Christians just don't seem to get it. His greatest weapon is deception. His greatest weapon is not sickness. It's not financial hardship. It's none of those things. His greatest weapon is deception. And if you remember, when he attacked Jesus in the wilderness, the primary thing he hit him with was this: if you're the Son of God. Now, I'm not going to go back and reteach all of that, but if you haven't heard these messages, you need to get these tapes. Because that is a critical point. his trying to get Jesus to question whether or not he was the Son of God, which is exactly what he does to us. That's why a lot of people don't understand what it means to be born again. They know born again, I'm going to heaven. But beyond that, they do not understand the fullness of what born again really means. And so Satan continues to work in this area of deception. He wants us to believe that we do not have power over him. And again, there are many Christians that tuck tail and run if they think a devil's involved in anything. Satan wants you to think that you do not have more power than he does. Well, here's the thing. You don't even have to be filled with the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues to have more power than the devil. All you have to be is born again. All you have to be is born again. That's all. You know, and that's one area where the Pentecostals are all ate up. You know, they try to tell people, if you don't speak in tongues, you ain't got nothing. Wait a minute. I'm born again. I have Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That's a lot. That's more than what the devil has. Now, granted, being filled with the Holy Spirit and all the rest of it, that enhances everything, and we've talked about that many times. But see, Satan wants you to think that you do not have power over him. He wants you to believe that. Well, along with this, we have learned that Satan needs a voice. And his voice comes from these pulpits. It is through his deception that he is able to work his work in the lives of Christians. He works on the lost to keep them deceived into believing that they don't need to be born again. But in the body of Christ, he works on us to keep us deceived from understanding who we are in Christ and everything that we can do. And that deception comes right here. And the Sunday school classes and so forth, and the radio, and the TV, and the books, and the tapes, and all that. Those people are the voice for Satan. Problem is, they don't know it. See, they'll stand up and they'll preach to you Jesus, and they'll tell you, you must be born again. But when you start getting into some of these other areas and they start teaching wrong things, if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, it didn't come from God. If it didn't come from God, it came from somebody else, and you know who that somebody else was. Problem is, we don't want to face the possibility that Pastor so-and-so and Evangelist such-and-such were actually speaking for the devil. We don't want to admit that. Because it means we sat there and opened ourselves up and willingly received the doctrine of devils. Who wants to admit to being that dumb? Nobody. But you see, when you know, like they say, you know, let's, you know, get it down to brass tacks. When you get it down to brass tacks and you call it what it is, you start walking on dangerous ground. Because people don't want to hear it. Bottom line is, really in the body of Christ, when you start talking about these kinds of things, Christians, many of them, and probably most, they want something that's kind of candy-coated. They don't want to hear the truth. Because sometimes the truth is just too hard to handle. When we start dealing with the truth and it's exposing areas of our lives where we've been wrong, our pride rises up. And we want to say, I can't be wrong, or I can't have been taught wrong, or my former pastor, or my former teacher, or my former this, couldn't have been a spokesperson for the devil. They didn't have horns, and they didn't have a pointy tail, they never wore red suits. So it could, see, this is where we miss it. And the whole time the devil's in the background just laughing. Do you understand? He is making a mockery of people like this. And they don't even know it. Well, if we're going to be proactive, we have to go beyond this. Now, did I tell you to turn to John chapter 4? Well, bless my soul. Now, again, keep in mind that these teachers and preachers are unwitting allies to the enemy. They don't know it. They don't realize. That's the deception. They don't realize it. And because literally everything that they teach and preach, or most of it, is somehow tied into passages and verses that we see in the Bible, It gives the illusion of truth. Okay? Now, I can remember, you ever been down to Disney World? And that place called the Haunted Mansion? I mean, it's anything but scary. Well, during one particular point in that ride, it's like you're going by this big ballroom. And when you look in there, it looks like all these people are dancing, like waltzing or something like that. How many of you have seen this? So, okay. And it looks, they're white, so it gives you the impression it's like they're ghosts down there or something like that. But they're dancing and they look three-dimensional. And it's like, wow, how do they do that? Well, they do it with lasers. And it gives the illusion there are people in that room dancing. But if they turn the lasers off, there's nobody in that room. When you go later on in that ride, they have these pedestals, and on these pedestals are these blank pieces. I don't know what it's made out of. It's not stone. It looks like it might be stone because of the way they've fixed it up. I don't know what the material. It might just be, paper mache stuff. I don't know. But anyway, lasers are projected onto the surface of this, and it makes it look like these things have faces, and they're talking to you. I mean, it looks real, but it's an illusion. Okay? But you think it's real. That's the way it is in the body of Christ. Because Scripture is added to it, and it's within the four walls of a building that pronounces Jesus, it gives the illusion of truth. But if it doesn't line up with the purity of God's Word, it is not truth. And it has come from another source. And that source is not God. These are the hard facts of reality that many people don't want to face. Now look in John chapter 4. In verse 23, Jesus is speaking. He says, "The hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him." God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now turn over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, Jesus is speaking, verse 3. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus says to Him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again." Now turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." All right, now, turn over to Romans chapter 8. We'll pick up here in Romans in just a moment. What have we read at this point? What we've read is this. God is a spirit. We've also read that when we're born again, it is a spiritual event. It is not a natural event. We've also read that we are body, well, spirit, soul, and body, in that order, as it's recorded in 1 Thessalonians. And don't think that the order that's written is a mistake. Spirit, soul, and body. It's in the right order. You are a spirit. But you really don't know that. Because this morning when you took a shower, you did take a shower, right? Okay? You did not wash your spirit, did you? You washed your body. When you sprayed the deodorant, you did spray deodorant. You sprayed it on your body, not your spirit. When you go to lunch today, you will be putting food in your body, not your spirit. Every day, you deal with your body. When you wake up in the morning and things hurt, it is not your spirit. It is your body. When you take medicine, it impacts your body, not your spirit. But you are a spirit. That's the part of you that's going to be the forever part of you. That's the part of you that's born again. God is a spirit. You are a spirit. The devil is a spirit. Now, Satan understands this spiritual concept more than the body of Christ. Now, there's some in the body of Christ that understand it pretty well, but generally, he understands it better than the body of Christ. He is a spirit. God is a spirit. He knows that when we're born again, it's a spiritual event. He knows we are spirit. He also knows the key in us being proactive as opposed to reactive is understanding the fullness of what spirit is all about. Is understanding that we are spiritual beings existing in a natural world, housed in a natural body, enabling us to function fully in a natural world. Now, he knows that. He knows that. However, if he can get us distracted from the spirit and onto the natural, he's got us where he wants us. If he can get us to focus and concentrate more on the realm of the natural as opposed to the realm of the spirit, then what we do is try to walk in natural power as opposed to spiritual power, and we end up trying to resolve issues from a natural perspective. God is a spirit. His power is spiritual power. His power flows in the spiritual realm. His power, because we are spirits born again, His power flows to our spirit. We operate as spirits in the natural, but the more of His power in our spirit that we operate by, we begin to have an impact in the realm of the natural. The Holy Spirit is the one who has been given the assignment to be the administrator of God's power. You say, well, how do you know that, Brother Martin? It's in the Bible. Ye shall receive power. After that, the
Holy Ghost.
See? But if Satan can get you focused so much on the natural, that's where your attention is. That's where your life is. He's got you. Because he knows that as long as you're trying to fight him with natural reasoning and not spiritual power, you can't beat him. He knows this. Well, in Romans chapter 8, there is a verse that will illustrate this. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And then over in 2 Corinthians, look at a passage that we've looked at earlier in this series, chapter 10, it says, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, we're not going to go back and redo all this because it's at the beginning part of this series. However, the imaginations, in the flow of this message, the imaginations, the high things and so forth, this would be areas of natural thinking as opposed to spiritual thinking. As long as you are focused on the natural, you're going to try to come up with natural solutions. Now, let me just give an illustration, and please don't anybody get condemned over this. When people call the pastor and keep asking over and over and over, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? With all due respect, and I love you dearly, but you are seeking natural solutions. When you keep going to people, this one, that one, call, contact, write, letter, email, this, when you keep going to people, you're seeking natural solutions. Now, here's what's really bad about that. You go to a church like this, and you act that way, you're in greater deception than you know. And that puts me in a rock and a hard spot. Because what I should say to you is, do you realize how blind you are? Do you realize how foolish you're acting? You've been here how long now? And what are you asking me for? I'm asking you, Pastor, to fight my battles for me. Yes. I want you to do it for me. I want you to make it right. People, that's not the conscious thinking, okay? But do you see what I'm saying? It's deception. It's deception. Deception to think that a pastor knows more than God. Now, it's one thing to say, Pastor, help me understand how I should pray in this situation. I mean, that's a whole different kind of question. You see what I'm saying? Pastor, how do you suggest that I confess and speak? And I mean, help me to see this thing more. That's a whole different thing than a continual, what do I do, what do I do, what do I... Now, please, again, don't anybody here get all upset over this. We're all learning, okay? See, what I just shared right now, some of you may think, well, I never thought of it that way. We've just shined light on deception, have we not? Okay? Now let's go forward. Turn over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Now this deception, I'm going to share with you today how Satan operates in this as far as his kingdom is concerned. And the way he does this effectively. Now you got to remember, we're talking about the body of Christ. What I'm getting ready to share with you does not happen for the people who don't know Jesus. This is the body of Christ. The way that he works this is essentially, basically, it is exclusively within the church. This deception. It's exclusively within the church. Now let me give you a verse and then we'll apply the verse. James chapter 2, verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Now, if you read this, what you're going to get is a little tongue-in-cheek sarcasm on James' part. He says, oh, you believe there's a God? Woo! The devils believe that! And they're smart enough to tremble. So a little sarcasm, a little jab. So you believe there's a God? Whoa! The angels are falling prostrate at your feet. Oh! You believe there is a God? So do the devils. So what's that make you? Well, right at this point, equal to a devil. He says, you believe that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. All right, now, here's where the deception works. It's within the churches, and it can be in the pulpit, in the Sunday school classroom, whatever. And the teaching and preaching acknowledges God, acknowledges Jesus, acknowledges the Holy Ghost. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All right? So there's an acknowledgement of the existence. There is an acknowledgement of God's omnipotence, meaning all-powerful. We acknowledge God can do anything. Why? He is God. He creates a universe. Anybody creates a universe, they can do anything they want. He is God. He has that kind of power. But that's essentially where it stops. We acknowledge the Father, we acknowledge the Son, we acknowledge the Holy Spirit, we acknowledge God is God and He has all this power. However, don't forget, we don't have that kind of power because we aren't God. What we have to do is wait for God to do something for us. And we need to pray, if it be thy will, because you know, we don't want to be outside His will. So, Father, we know You're God. We know You're all-powerful. We know You can do anything. So, if it be Thy will, would You please help out in such and such situation? Satan hears that, and I don't know how much rejoicing the devil does. I really don't. You know, he's pretty messed up. But if he rejoices in any way, shape, or form, he rejoices at that kind of preaching and teaching. Because he knows, you sit there and you pull this in, you accept it, you believe it, and you walk out from those kind of services saying, praise God, we have a God, we have a Savior. Yes, we thank God for the Holy Spirit who convicts people of their sin and draws them to the cross of Jesus. And that's as far as the ministry of the Holy Spirit goes. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. That is all we have ascribed to the Holy Ghost, is that He draws people to Jesus. He convicts people of their sin. Well, as this is being taught, power is denied as far as believers are concerned. And what's really happening is we are being misled and mistaught to the point that we don't even know what it means to be a spirit. We know we're born again, but we really don't understand what part of us is born. We talk about spirit, but we don't understand that the spirit part of us is a whole, totally separate identity than this flesh body and then our souls, the soulish part of us. And so we hear this, and we know we're born again. We know we're going to heaven, but we don't know what that means. In other words, the line between natural existence and spirit has become so blurred, we don't know how we're supposed to function. And because of that, we start trying to function in the natural realm with natural understanding, natural solutions to problems that are spiritual in origin. And as long as we try to deal with this on the natural side and ignore the spiritual origin, you're not going to win. You are not going to be able to adequately deal with these problems. It's like cutting the dandelions with the lawnmower. Sure, when you're done, everything looks green, but come back in a couple of days. The root of the thing is still in there. It's a spiritual origin. That's what we have to deal with. So we become reactive, only we're so naturally now reactive because of all this teaching that we don't know how to respond in the realm of the Spirit other than asking God to intervene. And God is saying, but you don't understand who you are in Christ. You don't understand that you are a spirit. You don't understand that you have been born again. You don't understand that you have my life and my nature in you now. You don't understand that you already have victory over the devil. You don't understand this. And we don't, because we're asking God to try and defeat the devil. Are we not? Maybe not in those exact words, but that's the essence of what we pray. Because when we're going and asking God to get involved on our behalf, like He already has done nothing, then what we're saying is we don't know who we are in Christ. In other words, we're totally deceived as to what's really going on. We don't understand this is spiritual. And this deception is so unbelievable. It's so incredibly subtle that most people in the body of Christ never catch on. Ever. Their entire lives. They die wondering how come. And the answers are right here in the Word. And this is the incredible thing about it. This deception can become so absolutely, positively effective that in spite of what people see in the Word of God, they still reject it. You know, it's amazing how that when I've had discussions with people along these lines. One of my favorite courses to teach at the Bible College is the very first one, TH101, The Gifts of the Spirit in the Church. Because it leaves no doubt. By the time you're done, you either go with the Word or you don't. When it comes to tongues, the gifts of the Spirit, and all this. You either acknowledge what's in the Word of God or you don't. There is no choice. Do you understand what I'm saying? You go with the Word or you don't. And this is in everything. This is what Satan's trying to fight, because he knows that the Word is spiritual in origin. He knows that. If you figure out that you're a spirit and that you're born again with the life and nature of God on the inside of you, you're going to figure out you have no choice but to go to the Word. See? You're going to figure that out. And you're not going to keep running to the bookstores and buying everybody's books on how to live, how to do this, how to do that, how to this, how to preach, how to do... You're not going to do that. You're going to realize right here is all the answer you need. It's the Word of God confirmed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Satan can't let you do that, because the moment that happens is the moment you start becoming proactive and you shut him down. This deception is unbelievable in its magnitude. I've struggled with sharing what I'm getting ready to share with you, because I've never shared this publicly. And the reason I haven't is because, well, I guess they wanted to kill Jesus, so why worry? I mean, if it's truth, it's truth. This happened about 20 years ago. I've never shared this publicly. I've shared it in writing with a couple of people, but I've never shared this publicly. Because it can bring about ridicule. I know it's been recorded. I know that. It may be on the radio someday. I don't know. But this opens the door for me to take heat like you can't believe. You can take it and walk with it. You can reject it. You can leave this church, go someplace else. It's totally up to you. I'm just going to tell you what happened to me. It was 20 years ago, roughly. It was the most intense, unbelievable, incredible, frightening, terrifying, horrible spiritual experience I have ever had in my entire life. Remember when Paul wrote, whether, you know, in the body, in the spirit, whatever, I don't know. I don't know what happened. I don't know if... I don't know what this was. Other than that it was an encounter with a principality. And what happened, it was on a Sunday afternoon, and I laid down, it was at the apartment where Kathy and I lived before we moved into the house. And I laid down on the couch to take a nap. Beautiful day, it might have been in May or something, I don't know. But I laid down to take a nap. And I laid down and I shut my eyes. And at the time I shut my eyes, I thought I was going to sleep. But suddenly I wasn't in the apartment anymore. I was in the church that I used to attend, where I grew up. And if I could take all of you right now to that church, I could show you probably within one or two pews the exact pew where this happened. It took place during the daytime. I'm talking about not in the apartment, what happened to me. It took place in the daytime. The light was coming through the windows of the church. But the sanctuary is rather large. So when it's sunlight coming through those windows, it's not as bright as when it's sunlight only coming through these windows. It was, you know, darker. And I was lying down in a pew. Now, the pews are similar to these in that there's a back and then there's an end. It's not an open-ended pew. There's a back and there's an end. As I was lying down on this pew, my head was really close, almost up against the end of the pew. My back, I was kind of at an angle, but my back was to the back of the pew. And my mother was standing over me. And she had that big, that's my mom smile. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you know, everybody's mom has their own special smile. This is my mom's smile, all right? And she was leaning over, and I knew what she was going to do is give me... Now, I was an adult in this. I wasn't a child. I was an adult. And I knew that what she was going to do was give me a little smoochie on the cheek, you know, like a, have a nice nap, that kind of a thing. And so I stretched my hands out to her. I mean, it's my mom, you know. I stretched my hands out to her, and, you know, I was going to, yeah, that's my mom. Well, when I stretched my hands out to her like this, and I was comfortable, I was at peace, I'm just, you know, this is going to be great, kiss from mom, take a nap and all that. And she's leaning over. Well, when she got about arm's length away, you ever seen the movies Maybe the best example would be Terminator, where that robot was like liquid and it could change into another image instantly. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay. That's what happened. I'm reaching up to my mom and she changes into this. It looked like it was part lizard, dinosaurish, dragonish looking thing. It had hundreds of teeth, upper and lower. The teeth were about maybe about an inch and a half long. And they were like daggers. I mean, they were so sharp. And this thing's jaws were open and it was coming at me. And I knew what it was going to shred me to pieces. I knew what it was going to do. It was going to clamp down on my face and just rip me apart. And there was nothing I could do. I'm trapped in the pew. I couldn't go backwards. I couldn't scoot out the side. And because of the way it was coming at me, like at this angle, I couldn't scoot down. That was it. I was done for. And I'm pushing, I'm trying. I couldn't go anywhere. And right before its jaws clamped down on my face, this whole vision, whatever it was, it's like it dissolved. Have you ever taken like a spoonful of Coffee Mate and put it in real hot coffee and it just sort of dissolves it? That whole thing just dissolved in front of my eyes. My eyes were wide open and I'm looking at the apartment, the living room of the apartment. I was not asleep. And I cannot begin to describe to you the emotions, what was happening on the inside of me, because I knew there was no chance for me to get out. And I knew I was going to be destroyed, shredded, just killed. Well, that's one of those things that it stays with you. And I've never forgotten it. When I tell it, it's just as vivid as the moment that it happened. For about 15 years, I had no idea what that was all about. But I knew it was spiritual. And I knew God was trying to give me a message. For about 15 years, I had no idea what this was all about. And there were times I would pray, you know, God, what was that? I mean, I've even typed the whole thing out. God, what was that? I don't understand. Well, one day, I remember, he gave me the explanation, the interpretation. And as soon as he gave it to me, it was as clear as you are before me this morning. And I don't know that I'll be able to quote it exactly word for word, but this is what the interpretation was. He said, and it was in reference to a specific religious organization. He said, in that organization, because Jesus is preached, and because the Bible is used, the people reach a position of comfort, rest, and ease, which is exactly what I was in on that pew. Being in that pew, lying down, represented that I had reached a place of complacency, rest, and peace. See? And he said, who do you trust more than your mother? Your mother represented all of the pastors, all of the teachers in that organization. And he said, her leaning over represented their loving approach to you. You trust them implicitly, and that is why you reach out with open arms to receive everything that they are giving to you. He said, but that creature that you saw, that's what's behind every single one of them. It is the demonic principality that is in charge of that entire organization. And it destroys the spiritual walk of every person in that organization if they don't have their eyes opened. Yes. And the people doing the preaching and the teaching don't even know. Now see, there's no way that I can convey to you the intensity of what happened to me during that time. However, here's the problem. There are too many in the body of Christ. And the same thing exists in every religious organization that denies the power of God, denies the gifts, denies all of these things. The same, and it also exists, there are different demonic powers. I mean, it's not the same one that I saw, different ones. But it also exists in the ones that are what you would call full gospel, if they are denying truth. And if they stand up and say, get filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, but you can't pray in tongues anytime you want, that devil's cousin is operating in their group. It's no different. Here's the problem, though. The body of Christ, too many in the body of Christ, absolutely refuse to hear what I just shared with you. And almost get antagonistic toward the concept that a demon could be operating in their denomination or their organization and motivating their preachers and teachers. But listen to me closely. If they preach and teach against things that are established in the Word of God, they are being motivated by demons. Please understand this. If you want to confront me about this and tell me I'm wrong, it's up to you. You show me in the Word of God where God ordains lies to be taught. Show me in the Word of God where God ordains wrong things to be taught, where to deny His Word. Show me in Scripture where God has led people to do that. It's not there. Listen! Get it through your heads. There's not one person in this room that has not been deceived by a devil in some way, shape, or form in your life. Open your eyes to see the truth. Satan can't come on straight ahead. He's got to come through the people you trust. That's why I stand up here over and over and over again and I tell you, don't just take my word for it. Get into the Word for yourself. Pray in tongues. Get in there with Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the only one that exists in all of creation, natural or spirit, who can confirm or deny what is or is not truth. That's why I keep telling you that. Because I know that all of us have been impacted in some way, shape, or form. And what's so sad is when you have people that are so steeped in this that they actually fight, sometimes even physically, fight to tell you how wrong you are and that they're not deceived. And no matter how many times that you slap them in the face, you remember that commercial with that men in aftershave? You know, whap, whap, thanks, I needed that. No matter how many times you do that to them, they're still going to walk out and say, well, it may not be for me. Well, it may not be for my church, but it may be for yours. Well, do you understand? You're speaking the lies that have come from demonic sources. Open up and see this. Satan is keeping the body of Christ from walking in power. And it's because we have powerless churches, powerless preachers, powerless denominations who are denying the operation of the Holy Ghost because He's the one who's the administrator of the power. It's because we see no power and no demonstration that we don't think we're spirits having access to the power of God to operate in our lives. And so we work everything out in the natural and we rely on man's wisdom to solve our problems. It's all the devil needs. It's all he needs. If he can get you to do that, he's got you where he wants you. That's why we've had some people drop out of the Bible college. I remember that one scene. I saw it on TV. Something about the Marines, Jack Nicholson, A Few Good Men. And Tom Cruise looked at Jack Nicholson and said something about, you know, we want the truth. And Jack Nicholson said, you can't handle the truth. That's the problem with the body of Christ. There's too many of them so steeped with deception, they can't handle the truth, and so they get up and they walk out. As the walking out's going to change the Word of God. When this happens, turn over to Mark chapter 4. When He's able to do this, when He's able to get you so natural focused as opposed to spiritual focused, Mark chapter 4 begins to operate in your life. For some people, it's always operating in their lives because they're grown up deceived, being taught wrong things. I didn't say grown up, raised up in church, being taught Jesus isn't Lord and Savior, but deceived about the deeper things of God and understanding the spiritual things. In Mark chapter 4, if you look in verse 14, Jesus is speaking and He says, "The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." Now He begins telling you how this happens. "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they've heard the word immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves, but so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." In other words, using this passage to illustrate, when you're more natural focused than spirit focused, you try to work all of these kinds of things, cares of this world, deceitfulness, I mean, everything that's going on here. You work it out in the natural. How do I handle this? What's the best way to deal with this thing? What kind of a solution can I come up with? The Word of God says you're a spirit, and you need to deal with these things from a spiritual standpoint. Satan says, "Oh, forget that now. That's just a bunch of those crazy charismatics. You know, the dumb old Pentecostals. You know, those foolish, full gospel people. You know, this and that, and on it goes. You don't need that. All you need to do is use some wisdom, some common sense. I mean, you want to know what to do? Go down to the Christian bookstore, buy everybody's books on the topic, read them, and you'll know what to do. And so, you know, like dummies, you're right. We get all the books. We take them home. And we read them. Okay, yeah. Okay, yeah. Okay, yeah. Okay. Well, you know what you're supposed to do now? Sort of. I mean, this guy says, and this guy says, and that guy says, and that guy says, well, what are you going to do? I don't know, man. I don't know. And the end of that person is worse. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing it? Turn over to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 6. So you chase after all these things and you try to work out. Here comes the problem. Regardless of what the problem is, here comes the problem. And every one of us in here, if I say, "Give me a problem," you say, "Oh, okay, well, it could be this." So whatever your problems that you can think of, you know, just throw one out. That's the problem. Here comes the problem. Or let's rephrase it and say, here comes the attack. Now, it doesn't matter how open your eyes are spiritually and how much you understand, attacks will come, alright? But there's a difference in being proactive about the attack and being reactive about the attack. Alright? Here comes the attack. Natural thinking, reactive actions will do this. Attack! What do I do? I know, Lord, I'll fix it with this thing right here, and I'm gonna do this over here, and I'm gonna do this, and I'll fix it, and I'll work it out this way over here. You wait and see, yes sirree, I will. And what's happened? Over here, you're dwelling in the safety of the kingdom of God. But if you're natural minded, the attack comes, and it draws you out of the protection of the kingdom. And when that happens, I used this illustration once before, a long time ago. I'll use it again. You ever see the movie Zulu? Well, gosh. All right, here's how the Zulus used to attack. It was called the Horn of the Bull. There would be a group that would attack first, and the enemy would begin to fight them. And this group would back up, back up, back up, and the enemy would keep coming after them, thinking, aha, we're winning. And this first group, I mean, these were like sacrificial lambs when they went out there, that first group. What the enemy didn't know was the first group represented, you ever seen an animal with horns? How that they'll have like a little lump on their head, you know, where the, and then the horns come out like that. All right. That first group represented the head. But what the enemy didn't know was off to the sides was the rest of the army. When that first group would pull back enough, if you could look at it from the air, it looked like the horns of a bull. Well, the first group pulls back, the enemy comes in, and the rest of the army collapses. And now the enemy is surrounded. Dude, you die. The attack comes. You're in the safety of the kingdom. But you're going to fight this thing with natural reasoning. And Satan just backs off. Backs off. A little more. A little more. And there you are. You're saying, ha, look at me. Bad to the bone. Look at what you don't know. They're just waiting for you to get out far enough away from your protection. And they collapse. Think of it. How many times have you faced a problem in your life and you thought you were working it out okay, only all of a sudden all hell broke loose? You got out from the protection. See? In other words, you're working this out with natural reasoning. And Satan knows if he can get you to be more natural than spirit-minded, he's going to take you out. Maybe even literally kill you. I'm going to give you an example in the Old Testament. Verse 8, 2 Kings chapter 6. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place, but the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once or twice, meaning many times. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? In other words, who's the spy in our midst? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he's in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God, the servant of Elisha, was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, what shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Elisha was the spirit-minded. The servant was the natural-minded. And he saw the attack. And he went running to the man of God, and he said, what will we do? We're surrounded. How are we going to fight this thing? How are we going to fight this thing? And I'm paraphrasing big time. Elisha said, we aren't. You see, there are more with us than with them. And I can imagine the bewildered look on this man's face. Are you nuts? Your problem is, Elisha, you've been praying in tongues too much. Anyway, Elisha says, open his eyes, Lord, that he may see what I already know. And the Lord opened the man's eyes, And he was like, Shazam! I knew it all along, Lash. That's cool, man. You the man, Lash. You the man. That's right. Hey, you Syrians, come on down. Show me what you got. All right. We are bad. We are bad. When you're spirit-minded, you know greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. But when you're not spirit-minded, you know what happens? The stuff comes and it draws you out. You leave the protection of the kingdom to try and solve the problem in the natural. In other words, instead of preparing ahead of time in the kingdom, you react and step out of the, because the weapons of warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down, and they are spiritual. You try to work it out in the natural with man's wisdom. It doesn't work. It just sets you up for more problems later on. It just sets you up for more struggles. Don't step out of the protection of the kingdom. Become more spirit conscious than natural conscious. And you will be proactive, and there will be some attacks you will stop before they're even launched. Now tonight, we're going to continue with this. And I'm going to go through and show you even more about how to become more prepared before the attack is ever launched, how you can know when the attack is coming, and even if you are caught a little off guard because of your preparation, you're going to be more ready to deal with it in the way that God wants it dealt with.